Bible's ready, Romans chapter 11. I have a question that I want you to ponder and ask to yourself, and I don't want you to answer it because I want you to think about it. I want you to take time to process it in your mind, because what I'm noticing in this world right now, even this morning, people don't trust God. They really don't. And I'm asking you this morning, do you truly trust God? Not in the way that you might think, but in the way that God demands. There is a difference. Many of us trust God in the way that we want to trust God. When things are going well, everything is good in our mind. God's just blessing me. When things are going bad, what have I done wrong? Who said that God works that way? If you trust in God, then you must entrust in God totality with everything that you have. From start to finish, morning to night. From the time that you put your head down on your pillow to the time you get up and all through that day, your trust is to be in Him. And if it's not, why? Because I asked, do you truly trust God? And if you said yes and you do, then why do you doubt? Why do you question? Why do you have fear? Why do you worry? Why does the news on MSNBC make you concerned? Why do things in Jerusalem make your hair rise up? Why do any of the worldly affairs or these wackadoo works have any bearing on your day-to-day if you trust God? Because if you do trust God, then isn't He in control? Amen. You see, we can say it's human nature. It's human nature to have doubt. It's human nature to have worry. It's just what I am. I'm human. Or is it the fact that we lack real understanding of the absolute sovereignty of God? And that's the title of my message this morning, Absolute Sovereignty of God. A lack of understanding will cause us and will foster within us seeds of doubt, fear, questioning, and worry. And we must grab a hold of this absolute truth right now. God can be trusted because He is in control. His sovereignty is perfect and it does not fail. And we need that now more than ever. We need to trust in God now more than ever. The modern-day Christian wants to trust in himself or more than the emotional aspects of what he is doing rather than in God himself. I said, last Sunday, man is busy making God of his own imagination. He's not making the God of the Scriptures, nor is he following it. And because the world seems to be in total chaos, it seems to be that our lives are in total upheaval, and tomorrow really does seem to be on the truth of the matter is, no, it's not. No, it's not. None of those things are in upheaval. None of those things are in chaos. They're still all under the hand of a mighty God and a sovereign God. So let's take a look at our scripture this morning. If you would, please stand with me in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Let's get into this, and this morning I want you to see that God is absolutely sovereign, and He's sovereign over everything in your life. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And oh, isn't that the truth? You're so busy trying to find God out, you'll never even crest the surface of it. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" Verse 36 is my verse this morning. "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I ask that You please guide this message. Please, I humble myself before Your will, Lord. I ask that You lift up this message, give me wisdom, give me the words to speak, Lord. Help me to see Your power and might in this message. And Lord, I ask for Your guidance, Your understanding, and Your grace. And Lord, I ask the Spirit, please, to move across these people. Lord, across me as well, that we'll never fail in our trust of You. Though things seem uncertain and the day seems weary, it is not. And so, Lord, let us be bold in understanding this truth, that You are in control and You do not fail. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. In Your Son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. The word sovereign, it can be defined in two different ways. One is an adjective and then one is a noun. And the adjective of sovereign, you have supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion. an adjective, you have supreme and superiority to all others. He's above all and supremely efficacious. By his hand are all things, and supremely pertaining to the magistrate of authority. He is in authoritative position of all things. But as a noun, he is the supreme Lord and ruler of all. That word sovereign there, it effectively, simply put, is this: God is supreme. And in supreme being supreme, he is in absolute control of all things. He has absolute knowledge of all things. And he has absolute authority of all things. And that sovereignty means that he is in authoritative position over all of creation. You heard from me last week how Christ created all things. He is in complete control of everything you see. A new invention? No, it's not. God knew it. God planned it. God set it up. God gave the man the understanding. God had his hand on every single thing we see today. Well, what if they're bad? God's hand's still on it. But who's the perspector of bad? If we try to put it in our perspective, some things that we see that are bad are not necessarily bad. Some things that we think are good are actually really, really bad. The problem is in our mind when we say that which is evil is good and good is evil. So he's in supreme sovereignty of all creation, but also over all man. He's over supreme authority of all events and affairs within your life every single day. The reason you woke up this morning is because God allowed you in his providence to wake up. You would not have done that without his will. So really, this idea of chance or luck do not exist. They are not real. The casinos love it because people believe it. Why do you think there's no clocks in casinos? They want you to keep testing that chance and luck. And most people leave going, why did I do this? Well, I don't know why you did that. But when you get to James chapter 4, 13, you have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, it says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Notice the man says, I'm going to do this. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while or a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Your very life, everything that you think you're in control of, you're really not in control of anything. God is. And man has been so busy trying to make himself God rather than just obeying God. But God is also sovereign over life and death. You see, everybody's afraid to die today. Oh, I might get sick. Is God in control of that? Yes? Okay. So the day that you die has already been preset and predetermined. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's an appointment, the one, you will keep without regard. You can cancel a doctor's appointment. You will not cancel that one because it comes from the authority. And you see in Deuteronomy 32, 39, God said, I kill and I make alive. Well, how could he say that unless he does it? Oh, that means a mean God. No, that means a sovereign God. Hath the potter not have power over the clay? Think about David's baby, 2 Samuel 12. Who established that baby's death? God did. What about life? Lazarus, come forth, John 11, 43. That guy had to die twice. That's not cool, man. But in the sovereignty of God, he proved a point, didn't he? He's sovereign over life and death. What about barren women? Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth. They didn't get a baby. Every baby that exists is not without God's hand. So when they abort that baby, they kill it. They are aborting a creation of God. But that life was ordained, predetermined. It's man who's the evil one here. Virgin birth, think of Mary. Who in their right mind would have thought of a virgin birth? And yet here God did it, showing you he's sovereign. He can step out of what science calls real. He can do whatever he wants to do. Amen. Name another virgin birth. All people have tried to claim it, but there's never been proven. God has told you that he is sovereign over everything, including your health and even your disabilities. Think of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 21 through 11. He was going to die. He was sick unto death. but he pled for God to heal him, give him more life. God gave him more life. Well, did God give him more life? Okay, you asked, so I'm going to go ahead and change my plan and give you more life. Or did he already ordain that he would have more life? It was already ordained. It was Hezekiah that had to ask. God knows before you know. His thoughts are above your thoughts. His ways are above your ways. And you don't understand him. Notice in Romans when it says there, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? No one could try to counsel God because he's so much wiser than every man combined on the face of the earth. Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? That means if you've got some malady that you're dealing with, broken back, broken leg, bad knees, cataracts, who's in control of that? God is. God is in control of absolutely everything. So I ask you again from my introduction, why do you doubt and fear, question and wonder? Why do you have one single worry in this life? Well, I got to worry about this and worry about that. Oh, there's affairs in the day-to-day life that can create a feeling of worry, but should you really worry? No, because God's already in control. What your worry should be is the one thing God told you to fear. Fear God.
That's right.
You fear God, everything else pretty much falls into place. But when you lose that fear of a holy God, you're in some bad shape. But his plan is still his plan. What about the suffering of man? Is God in control of Job and of Joseph? Yeah, you saw that, Job chapter 1. You saw that as a type of Christ in Joseph's life. Look at the bad and then look at the good. They had terrible things happen in their life, but then God rewarded them greatly at the end. What about over animals? Does God have power and sway over animals? Yes, he does. You have Noah's Ark. Who brought the animals to Noah? It wasn't Noah going out there and whistling. His whistle couldn't carry far enough. And who brought them two by two, then seven by seven? Who was able to say, okay, you two go? And they went. Go down to Cincinnati Zoo and tell the lion, be quiet. Go ahead. Try as you might. But yet in Daniel chapter 6, 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths.
Amen. That's right.
God has sway over the animals. And he also has sway over animals to do things that we think are bad. 2 Kings 17:25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. You see, you want to, what did I say? The one thing you should have fear over, the one thing you should have worry over anything else is God. And when you lose that, sometimes God has to use a lion to wake you up. God is sovereign. He's supremely and absolutely sovereign over everything. And to understand it better and rid ourselves of this fear, doubt, and worry, questions, and wonder, we must dive into our text. And in our text, our key verse here, verse 36, you're going to see theology and a doxology. And I'll explain that in just a moment. And we will be grounded in his sovereignty and his glory if we see it as such. What we're going to read here this morning and what I'm going to speak on should fill you with great comfort in him, because your God loves you. And if he's planning a plan, he's planning it with love. Not with, oh, I'm going to beat these people down, as some people are trying to teach today, but a love of mercy, compassion, and care for you, specifically. You see, I don't want to say it. The whole point here, everything that's happened here this morning is by the hand and will of God.
Amen.
You can't escape that. It should also give us great joy and submission. Do you submit to God? That submission is the fear of the Lord. Do you do what he wants you to do? You see, that fear, when you truly fear God for being the authoritative creator that he is, you will want to obey him. And when you want to obey him, you'll want to do the things that he wants you to do. And when you want to do the things that he wants you to do, you'll find out your life becomes really quite easy. Now, yes, you have an enemy that's always going to be trying to give you trouble and strife and cause you issues. Just look at Job. But the fact of the matter is, Job still had to go to God, or excuse me, Satan still had to go to God to get permission to get to Job. So in order to get to you, he still has to go to God to get permission. It should fill you with a desire to worship, because he's only worth your worship. There's nothing here that's worth your worship. There's nothing on this earth. Everything's going to die. Everything goes away.
Yep.
Talk about some of the cities you remember from the 50s and look how different they look today. And in a moment, last night, 9 people's lives changed dramatically. In a moment, everything can be gone away. What's worth your worship down here? Not a thing. But a holy God? Oh, absolutely. And your praises and glory. That's what God's worth. He's worth all of your praises because He is sovereign. He is over all. So now I want to take you on a mountain climb per se. I wanted to use an analogy of a roller coaster because I hate roller coasters. And I hate roller coasters from when I was a kid. I begged my parents to get on a roller coaster, and I watched the racer go up and down, and I thought it was great. I was 4 years old, I think, maybe 5. And I just wanted to get on, and my parents were like, this is not wise, we're going to do it anyway. And we got on, and I'm excited, I'm ready to go, and I'd been watching that forward roller coaster go, 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 and then all of a sudden mine started going backwards, and I came unglued. Because it's not supposed to go backwards. That's not what I've been seeing all day long. And so when it starts going backwards, I thought the safest place to be is in the bottom of that cart. So I started getting under that safety rail, which then my dad, in a panic mode, tried to become my seatbelt. I feel bad for him on that ride because he was getting slung all over the place while he's trying to keep me in the cart. So then I thought that's probably not the best illustration for this morning. So we're looking at it as a mountain climb. And a mountain climb, you want to get to the peak. You want to get to the top. That's your goal. Romans chapter 1 through 3 speaks of your condemnation. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. It's standing on top of you. You're condemned. Reprobation. But then you get to 3 through 5, you get justification. Well, how do you get justification? Because God willed it. He justified you. Can you justify yourself? No, it takes an act of God. You can't do that for yourself. What more evil could you do that would make you unjustified? But then you get to chapter 6 through 8 in sanctification. He separates you and sets you apart. Then you get to chapter 8, you get glorification, preparing you for heaven. And then you get chapter 9 through 11, the doctrine of election, you being chosen by the will of God. That is quite a mountain climb. From the valleys of pits and despair to the great hope of the peak at the mountaintop. Chosen by God. Well, if He chooses you, and He chooses you, as we know, from the foundation of the world, then why, again, would you worry or have any doubts in God? This is a theology. Theology means the study of God. And this theology, chapters 1 through 11, the condemnation, justification, sanctification, glorification, up to election, takes you to the peak, and I see the peak in verse 36. Let's take a look at that verse again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In my Bible, I wrote under this verse, this is the most inclusive statement in everything on the world. Yeah. For of Him, to Him, through Him, all things. That's everything. That's absolutely everything. It encompasses verses or chapters 1 through 11 in summary. It encompasses the whole Bible theologically. That verse should encompass the entirety of the Christian worldview. Everything you should see outside there should blanket this verse. They're of Him. Everything that's going on is of Him. It's through Him, by His will, and it's to Him all glory to be given. This verse should be leading your every single day life. What about John 3:16? Yes, that's great in salvation. What about today? I'm not discounting John 3:16 at all, but this verse encompasses John 3:16. But it also encompasses you're a sinner that needs salvation. It also encompasses, hey, you're a worm. You can do some really bad things. You better fear the Lord. It encompasses everything. But this is a doxology. Doxology means this. In Christian worship is a hymn of praise to the Almighty. Paul closes out chapter 11 singing praises to God. That's going to be important in my closing. Can you sing praises to God this morning? Now this verse commands us in verse 36, being the most inclusive verse, commands us to be God-centered in our theology. So studying God, thinking of God, meditating on God day and night, keeping Him at the forefront of every part of our life. But it also demands us to have a God-centered doxology, singing praises to Him. You get a bonus at work. Praise God. You woke up this morning. Praise God. You don't get sick. Praise God. There's no doctor, no medication that can do any of that for you. Your boss did not hand you a bonus. Your boss is the tool that God used to give you that. Because without God, would they have the business? Nope. Without God, would they have been able to do that? Nope. Without God putting you there, would you have gotten it? No. You see, God's involved in it all from the very beginning. And in those two things, theology drives praises and glory. So having a God-centered theology will drive you to have a God-centered doxology, always singing praises to God every single morning. And even if you can wake up and say, boy, I hurt this morning, you're still alive. Some people this morning are not, and their families are having to plan a future without them. Very different. And see, your doxology, you're singing praises to God, it can't be right unless your world is God-centered. Because if it's not God-centered, you'll sing praises to all the wrong things. This morning, there's a church not far from here, and I've heard this from several people now. They said they have 45 minutes of jam and praise worship and less than 10 minutes of a service. Wow. Who are you really worshiping? Who really are you singing praises to? The sovereignty of God is poured into Romans 11:36. So let me break this down for you. Of Him, He's the source and the architect. Of Him means His sovereign will throughout all eternity. Through Him means that He's the administrator. He is the controller, the ruler. He's the sovereign actor within time. This is where He applies to you, your life. Dear Doubting Thomas, having to look at Him and say, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the scars. And here He stands and goes, go ahead, Thomas, go ahead. You see, the actor in your life that draws you in, that changes you from the inside out. No other way could you be changed. Try changing something from the outside in. It doesn't work. You got to change it from the inside out. If you dye clothes and you dye them from the outside in, what happens to the dye? Eventually it wears off. So a lot of people who call themselves Christians or behave like they love God really were never changed. They were just affected on the outside. It takes a holy God getting on the inside to change you out. So through Him and then to Him. That's the aim, the desire of our life. We were created to bring praises to God. To God be the glory, all things He has done. So to Him, He's the sovereign glory throughout all ages. So sovereign will, sovereign actor, and sovereign glory. But then to all things. Where else do we see that He's got sovereignty over all things? 1 Corinthians 8:6, of whom are all things? 1 Corinthians 11:12, they're in my sermon, don't try to write them down. 1 Corinthians 11:12, but all things of God. Ephesians 4:6, who is above all and through all and in you all. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and for Him. Hebrews 2:10, of whom are all things, by whom are all things. They're all in Christ. So here's where I'm going to break down to you this morning. If you want to stop your worry, your strife, your concern, your fear, if you want to stop all of that, this is how you need to see Christ. You need to see Him, God Himself, as of, through, and to all things in creation. Because see, in creation is what affects you on the outside, isn't it? The bad people, the bad sicknesses, the car wrecks, that's all in creation. So of in creation, He is the first cause. In your scriptures there, you see of Him. We call this the first cause. He is the uncreated creator. And because He is the first cause, He has absolute authority. Remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Without God, in the annals of time, with the galaxies dripping from His fingertips, said, I want a day, there's a day. I want. He says it is to be created. So without God saying, I want you here, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be in this building this morning had God not put you here. John 1:3, him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he has also made the worlds. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God has made everything you see. And if you say God is in control, that means he's in control of everything that you see. Why would you worry or fear anything out there? Think about that. Every cop goes to work wondering, will this be my day? Only if God said so. If God doesn't say so, you don't have to worry about that. Then he's through in creation. What do I mean? He's the actor. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Remember I said on Wednesday night, how does your body hold itself together? How does your skin hold everything on the inside? Come on, think about that for a moment, because how easy is it to cut that skin? Yet how hard is it for the insides to come out? What has God done just holding you together? And then you will say, well, he holds Mars and Venus and Neptune and all the stars. All those things are balanced in their perfect place, in their perfect rotation. By God, all things consist. Well, if he can do that with the world, what is he doing in you? What is he doing in your life right now? In complete control. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding things all by the word of his power. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and on the right hand of God, angels and authorities being made subject unto him. That tells us that God is in control of everything we see and everything we cannot see. People were terrified over the last 2 years of a virus because people on the news told them to be afraid of a virus. What else are you being told to be afraid? Why does the world want you to be so afraid of everything? Because if you trust them, you can't be trusting God. But if you trust God, then you cannot trust them. Don't trust anything in this world. You say, what do you mean? If it goes outside of this, why bother? Do you need to trust your banker? Well, you hope so, but is he still a sinner? Yep. Does that mean he could rob you blind? Sure can. But if that happens, did God put him there? So does that mean if God put him there and he robs you blind, does that mean that God's going to get you outside of it on the other side? Yeah. Every one of you elders to me can look at me and tell me there was a time in my life when I had things going so wrong that I thought no way could God get me out of this, and he did. And here's how he did it. Well, why would you look back? Why not look forward with the same mentality? God's going to get me through this. He's never going to stop. Read my article about a storm this morning. You're going to get on the other side of it. Why would you wonder, how am I going to get through this? God said, I'll get you through it. That's why we tell you to get on your bended knee and pray. Get alone with God. And he's over creation to him. How does the glory of God get brought to him? By his sovereignty through creation. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Very creation brings glory to God. You being here this morning brings glory to God. But believe it or not, even the worst sinner out there still brings glory to God. You say, how? Because he created them. And all creation brings glory to God. Satan's law of evolution says that all things are without a divine creator. Look at what damage that's done to you. I'll say that again. Satan's lie of evolution says all things are without a divine creator. Everything you see is by accident. Now do you see why people are so terrified? The climate's going to burn us all up. The same people that tell you that are flying on personal jets and buying oceanfront homes. But their homes are going to be underwater in 10 years. Don't you worry about it. When they remove a divine creator, they remove a divine design. They don't want a God. What about you? What does it do to God's glory when you say, I can't trust you today, God, because all I'm seeing is this, that, or the next thing? Then we see the glory and sovereignty of God through and to him in history. We call this providence. As I said just a moment ago, you elders to me, how many events in your life can you look back and say, that had to be God? Think about that for a moment. That had to be God. There's no other way I could explain it. There's no other way I could have gotten through that. You can give yourself all of these things and say, that was of God. But why can't you say, tomorrow is of God? All of history, your entire life has been pre-planned, pre-penned, and preordained by the will and hand of God. You are set. You're just walking it because you don't see tomorrow. You can't fathom what tomorrow is going to bring. James told you that, but God does. And he knows. He raises kings and he puts down kings. He raises you and puts you down as well. And when we look at history, if you just remember this, put a hyphen in between H-I-S and Tory, his story. It's his story. He wrote the master plan. We call it an eternal decree before the world began. You can see this in Acts 2:23, Ephesians 3:11, according to his eternal purpose, Romans 9:11. It's according to his will, Hebrews 6:17, wherein God willingly more abundant to show the heirs of his promise, the immutability of his counsel, Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't implore you enough this morning. Trust in him implicitly. Because of him, you are created by him. Why else would he put you here? You say, well, I've got this situation. I've got this error. I've got this problem. No, no, you don't. You've got God, and God will get you through this error, this situation, this problem. Then through him in history, all that is happening, he has planned. If you want to turn with me, you can, but if not, for sake of time, stay where you're at. Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14, verse 26 through 27. Isaiah 14, 26 through 27. In history, he's working in your life every single day. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? Who's going to stop the will of God? And his hand is stretched out, and who should turn it back? Who's going to push God's hand away? In the year that King Uzziah died was this burden. You see, God's will is going to work in your life no matter how hard you try to fight against it. I was talking to this young man here this morning about my call to preach, and I told him, I said, I fought it. I knew I was called to preach, but I said, no, thank you, God. I'm good. Keep that back from me. And God said, nope. And the smacks got harder and harder and harder until finally I said, okay, I'm good. I know what you want. Now I'm going to do this whether I like it or not. Isaiah 46, Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. Just as much as he can put your stop and say, nope, you're not going that direction. You're going the direction I want you to. He can work in other ways. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. And that there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The will of God is working in your life, and you can try and speak against it. You can try to say, no way. But what did verse 10 tell you? My counsel shall stand. But when did he declare it? When did he declare the end from the beginning? When did he declare it? In ancient times. We know he planned his plan before the foundations of the world. Amen. So if he did that, again, I ask. I keep trying to bring this question back to your mind because I really want you to dive in on it. Why do you worry? Why do you doubt? And notice what he said here in verse 9. There is none else. I am God and there is none like me. You notice that tells us our God, our Father in heaven, recognizes no other God. And what that tells us is no other God could do what he does in our life. He is sovereign. Isaiah 48, verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. You see, when things happen in your life, Sometimes you can say, well, man, this took forever to happen. No, not according to God. They come as suddenly as God wants them to. And he does them exactly when he wants them to. So sometimes there's things in your life where you're going, God, please take this burden off of me. Please take it off of me. And he says, nope, not yet. And then suddenly you wake up the next day and they're gone. How did that? Because the sudden will of God came in. And he said, okay, now's my time. All things work to God's time. You get cancer, you can pray all you want, and it all works on God's time. You get sick, you have a car accident, you have any of these things, and it's all on God's time. Now, the sovereignty of God should drive us to more prayer. Because if we know he's in control, then we should want to talk to him more. We should appeal to him more. We should ask him to act more suddenly. Y'all, every one of us in this room want our country to turn around and go a different direction. I know that. Gas prices too high, craziness going on, we're fear of war, New York City saying nuclear bombs are coming. But what did God say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek his face. Pray and seek his face. What is the one thing that people don't seem to be doing right now? Praying and seeking God. But here as we do, we can ask for Isaiah 48, verse 3 to come in. I did them suddenly. If God is going to turn this country around, I sure pray he does it suddenly, because I don't know how much more this country can take at this point. But the reality is, if God wants America to die, then America will die.
That's right.
We cannot stop that being his will.
Amen.
Through him in history. You see it all throughout Proverbs. You can get a copy of my sermon and see all the verses, 1633, 1921, and so on. But I want you now to see in history God's providence, Romans 8:28. I told you in our text verse, for of him and through him and to him are all things. What's amazing to me, and as I studied for this message, and I've been pondering this message for a couple of weeks now, those of you that have kids, don't you, as you're having that child, isn't it amazing to say, God, please be in this, bless this child, and then that child starts talking to you, say, God, please take that child away.
Amen.
But in all seriousness, those amazing things in life, don't you wish that you could look at everything like that? God, thank you for this meal. I get to eat steak tonight, or I get to have a hot dog for lunch. Doesn't sound like much, but in God's hands, it is mighty. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, or the called according to his purpose. Verse 29. You don't ever leave 29 off of 28. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Yeah.
We all know this truth. As Paul pens in verse 28, and we know, it seems like this, he's trying to say to us, this is elementary. You know that all things work together for good to them who are called to God's chosen purpose. You should know this because you love God. And if you love God, you should love his sovereignty. And if you love his sovereignty, knowing he's sovereign over all things, then you should know that all things work for his good because he is good. But that doesn't mean that everything in there is good. Sometimes things that are evil work together for good. I love this illustration. Think of an oriental rug. I looked at some pictures because I don't have an oriental rug, but I looked at some pictures, and on the back side of it, what do you see? You see all these threads, and they look mixed-mashed, and they don't look like they make any sense, and there's frayed parts, and there's pieces all over the place, and the colors are all kind of schemed, and you're looking at it, and it doesn't look like anything. It looks like a big mess. You see the shape of a rug. You know it's a rug, but it don't look like anything you want in your house. But then you flip it around, and it's beautiful. All of the fibers are perfectly where they're supposed to be. All of the colors matches exactly as they should. Imagine time being that oriental rug. God's made the rug. He sees the beautiful picture. You're seeing a mess because his ways are above your ways and his thoughts above your thoughts.
Yep.
you still see your life and you see all the trouble and the trials and you see the frayed lines of this disaster and that. But on the other side, he sees, nope, it is perfect exactly as I want it to be. Your life is a beautiful oriental rug. Romans 8:28 tells you that everything that happens to you, good, bad, or indifferent, still brings glory to God. And it's still in his perfect sovereign will. Why? Why do bad things happen? Your answer is in verse 29. He did predestinate to be conformed. He's making you. And the bad things that happen to you and the good things that happen to you, he is making you. He's creating you, conforming you to the image of God. Amen. And so all things work together for him in history. And they work to him. You see, the problem is man robs God of his glory. You see, the denial of God's sovereignty in the affairs of men, like things like chance and luck, they rob God of his glory. Because if someone says, oh, I got this lotto ticket and I won $1 million off of it, what lucky day is mine? No, God was the one that was involved in that, regardless of what happened. You go to the doctor and the doctor just happened to do the right test at the right time. I'm so lucky. Were you? Or did God give you the right doctor at the right time to do the right test? You rob God of his glory when you think of luck and chance and all of these things. And however, a theology that drives us to a good doxology, a praise of God, is this: to see of, through, and to him in salvation, you being saved. The doctrine of election is clearly spelled out throughout Scripture, and you see it in Ephesians 1:3-10. In that gospel plan, if I was to ask one of you right now, looking at creation as you see it, who would you save? Who would you save? Who would you pick? Could you plan it out? Could you come up with the plan of salvation? Well, I have a virgin birth. Who's going to think of that? None of us would think of that. Oh, he's going to be the Son of God. Wouldn't think of that. He's going to do great miracles, and those his own brethren will turn on him. And those other brethren will think that they're religious and they're going to love and pretend to love him, but they really love themselves. And they're going to love the money and they're going to pretend that they really care about people, but they really don't care about anybody but themselves. And they'll be the ones that crucified, but they're going to call themselves lovers of God. And then he's going to go to a cross. And who would you make go to the cross? Somebody you love, because you love Jesus. It's got to be somebody you love to pay the price for somebody else. Who would you be willing to give up in your life to go to a cross to die for somebody else that you don't necessarily like so much? Because they hate you. They despise you. They do wickedly against you. Who would come up with the plan of salvation? It has to be of God. If it wasn't of God, there would be no salvation. Romans 1:1 tells us, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel is of God. The gospel, good news, euangelion, good news. It's only of God. There is no good news outside of God. Okay? The person that believes in abortion, they believe in evolution, they believe in all of the liberal craziness, they believe in all of it, has a baby. What glory can they possibly give? Because that baby's not going to know whether it's a boy or a girl or a chicken or a duck. That baby's going to have no idea what color, creed, race, religion, anything it's going to be, because mommy and daddy are nuts. And then that baby can say, well, mom and dad, I think you're crazy because you said abortion was okay and I say euthanasia is okay, so you better hope you don't get old. What glory could possibly be done there? Because there is no God. But when you have God, then you can say, thank God for this happening to me. God planned it. Without his plan of salvation, you would have nothing.
That's right.
If you want to see what nothing looks like, look at our major cities in this country. New York, San Francisco. They want to clean up the ozone, but they can't clean up the feces off the street. But see, man has done something woefully ignorant. Salvation cannot be had unless you go through him. Only through the Father by election, only through the Son by sacrifice, and only through the Spirit by quickening of life. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. So everyone is born of the Spirit. Without God, there is no salvation for you. You worry about the affairs of life. Many Christians today are sitting in a church right now this morning. And I'm going a little long, so I'm trying to hasten my time. But they're sitting in a church this morning, and they're saying, amen, amen, amen. This is great jamming, and the amps blow my eardrums out. But it's praises to God. And the guy gets up and says, I hope your self-esteem is going real good this morning. I hope you feel great. Do you feel great? Yeah, you're sick with cancer in the gut, but you feel great, don't you? Oh, yeah, it's wonderful. Are you saved? Oh, they don't ever ask that because that's too controversial to ask you if you're saved. They're busy trying to find a way out of this rock without God.
That's right.
And there is no way out. And look at the glory that they're ripping from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because when that guy dies and he's got the cancer, he goes, but Preacher John sure told me I should feel good. Who cares what Preacher John said? He didn't care one lick about your soul.
Right.
The whole plan, from creation to the end, is to save you.
Amen.
Through Him. Otherwise, what would be the point? You see now why I said Romans 11:36 encompasses the entirety of the Bible? It's of Him, through Him, and then to Him. Why are you saved? You are saved to bring glory to God. When you're saved, what do? You talk about God. You preach about God. You witness about God. You live a different life. Think of how happy you are today because you have God and you're not sitting at a bar right now trying to drink your sorrows away. Everybody's trying to run from everything because they have no hope, no peace, no comfort because they got rid of a sovereign God and they've made their own little gods. You have the five solas. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone. Without them, what do you get? Nothing. So salvation is of Him, through Him, and to Him. Anything less than recognize this is just robbing God. But it's also robbing yourself. I told you, this book ends with a doxology. Singing praises to God. Chapter 11, please, Romans. Of Him means you're here because He wants you here. Through Him means it's by His will. Otherwise, your car wouldn't have started this morning. And to Him, that should be your attitude. Are you giving praises to God this morning? Now, I asked you, are you sure you can sing out and say amen? This morning, as I'm closing this message out, your singing of praises to God should be answered with four questions. When you look at the end of this verse, notice there's a semicolon there. To whom be glory forever. So what is glory? Well, there's two different types of glory and studies, and theologians have this. They have what's called the intrinsic glory. That means that God is glory Himself. He should be praised upon. And when we sing happy birthday to some kid who's a little, you know, tater tot, and he's so happy, he just wants to get to the cake, and you see that big old smile on his face, and all he's concerned with is the amount of sugar he can suck down his throat, and then you wish you'd have never done that party to begin with because now he's driving you nuts. That's glory, isn't it? You look back and you remember those fond memories. Well, God is that glory times 10 million. He is glory Himself. But then there's ascribed glory. That's what you give Him. So what do you see Paul? Remember, we see amen here. Paul is closing out the first 11 chapters with an amen because of the truth that God gives us. So you ascribe glory to God. That's your praise. To who? One sovereign God. There cannot be any other. If you have anything else sovereign in your life that's got more power over your life than God, you're in big trouble. It must be God. Then when? When should you give glory? What does that verse tell you right there? Forever. That means when you're in the hospital bed or when you're singing praises because your great-grandchild got saved. Forever. And that forever is eternal. Because what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Sing praises and glory to God! Because then you see His master plan in your work and in your will. And then you get to how? By amen. What does that word amen mean there? Do you trust Him? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and obey. But trusting Him means that you see Him for the God He is. Remember I told you, Romans chapter 1 through 11, you had condemnation. What did God save you from? The wrath of God. You had justification. What did God give you? Faith in Christ. You had sanctification. He conforms you to His image. You had glorification. Means you're heaven bound. Then you had election. That means you're chosen. This morning, I'm going to tell you a little story, and we'll close this message off with this. I've had the opportunity to meet with a lot of older people, and for a young guy like myself, that is a blessing that I don't take lightly, because I like to learn from those that came before me. One, so I don't make their mistakes, but two, I realize how precious my life is. Most kids today, they look at America and they think, well, it's a free country. But they don't understand how much blood was shed for this country. They don't understand the sacrifice that was made for this country. Amen. What broke my heart is this older man was a Christian. He says he is. He's lived his whole life in church. He's on his way out. And he said to me, I've got no hope. I said, what do you mean you got no hope? He said, I just don't see it. What do I have to live for today? I said, what do you mean, what do you have to live for today? He said, well, God's given me this. And he went down the list of all the ailments he's got. He said, I can be happy, but it's just a day. What do I really have to be happy about? I said, don't you see yourself going to heaven? He said, no. I said, what do you mean, no? He said, well, why should God save me? As I talked to him and I learned what religion he was with, I understood why he didn't see God for the sovereign God he was. He sees a man over in another country being his God. And that man's faulty and corrupt and evil. And when we sit back and I looked at him, I said, well, listen, my friend, you've lived, at that time it was 95 years, 96 years. I said, you are going to be gone from this world soon, but there is hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And for whatever reason, he put me here with you right now. I said, I don't know why he did it. He said, God did that? I said, yeah, because God is sovereign. He can plan it. I said, will you do that today? He never would. I don't know if he ever did. This morning, God saved you so you could do something mighty in him. But he saved you by his will. So if he saved you and he's taken your soul to heaven, then why would you doubt him anywhere else in your life? You have nothing to fear. As the old saying goes, nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, this morning, you have nothing to fear, even fear itself. The only thing you have to fear is God. And once you fear him for the sovereign God he is, you'll recognize him for the sovereign God he is. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for all that you've done and given.